If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles rather, chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1. And then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king of the room of his father Amasa. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the walls of Gath, and the walls of Jabneh, and the walls of Ashdod. And he built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and that dwelt in Gerbal and in Mahim. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corners of the gate and the valley gate, and the turning of the weight, and fortified them. And he built towers in the desert, and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountain, and in Carmel. And he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their counting. The hand of Jeiel, the scribe of Messiah, and ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chiefs of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000, 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against his enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, spears, helmets, habergeons, bows, and slings to cast stone. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far and abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. And we ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house. Lord, minister to us with the power of your love, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the hand, and say, hey, we're going to learn something today. The title of my message today is simply this: A Requiem of a Good Father Gone Bad. A requiem to the Catholics is a funeral. So what we're having here today is a eulogy for a good dad who went the wrong way, who ended up a bad dad. But the truth of the matter is, you read the story of this man, it's awesome. Here's a guy who co-reigned with his father. His father was captured, taken into prison, and he arranged with him. That's why you have to read the first part of that and understand what was going on, because it tells you the king died and then he took over. But what happened was, his father got kidnapped. He came back and they co-reigned together for several years. And finally his father died and went to be with his fathers, which is a sign to the Jews that he passed away. And Uzziah became the sole ruler of Judah. Amen. And when he did so, the Bible said he sought those things that were pleasing in the sight of God, like his father did. And because of that, notice what it said: God helped him and made him strong. History tells us that he was second in his kingship in Jerusalem only to a man named Solomon, which meant he prospered greatly. Solomon's one of the richest men to ever live on the face of this earth. And now you got Uzziah comes along and God helps him and he begins to build his kingdom. He was so well endowed by the power of God that he overcame the very cities that at one time had tortured the children of Israel. He goes down and he defeats Gath and he defeats Ashdod, two major cities of the Philistines. He wipes out Philistine armies like they don't exist. And his power got so strong that his name was mentioned all the way to the gates of Egypt. In other words, everybody in the world knew who Uzziah was. Great man, a great man of God, a great leader. And he followed after God and God prospered him. And then he builds towers to fortify Jerusalem so nobody would even think about trying to take his kingdom. And the Bible said something strange. It said he built engines. Now, that wasn't really what he built. He built inventions that were made by cunning men. So if you ever somebody asked you whoever invented massive catapults, it was done in Israel. Of all the armies that ever conquered the world, Israel was the first one to come up with the ideology that they could build and put several arrows on one thing and shoot them all at the same time. Glory. And they put it in the towers, and then they take around and had another one they put rocks on and throw them all at the same time. Glory. Now, that's not unusual for Israel. They fought with rocks all the time. Come on, church. Why would they fight with rocks? Because they lived in there. It's got a whole lot of rocks in it, so you might as well fight with what you get your hands on. And if you read the Bible, you'll find out it wasn't unusual for David to be so good with a sling because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And according to the Bible, they had 600 left-handed men that could cut a hair with a rock. I don't know about y'all, but I'd hate to know a dude was shooting at me. Of course, I'd be safe if I was shooting for his hair. Glory. But can you imagine a guy with a slingshot that can cut a hair in two? Amen. I don't know how that got there, but for those of y'all who hadn't seen, I'm kicking Kleenex around up here. It's worse than pine cones. Amen. But the reality is that here's Uzziah. God has prospered him. He's now built massive. This is what would be probably the inventing of weapons of mass destruction. He's got several hundred men coming. He can take half of them out with one shot and get the rest of them with rocks. And he's got them on his towers. And now he's made himself so strong, nobody wants to fool with him. He's got all this money and he's prospering and everything's going good. And then all of a sudden, things turn bad. Uzziah is blessed beyond measure, but something happened in his life that came to the point that God quit talking to the prophets around him. I said, wait a minute, preacher, you can't prove that. The Bible tells me in Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Here's a prophet Isaiah who writes a major book of the Old Testament. But in the first five chapters, he just kind of winging it because he's not really seeing and hearing from God. He's going on old scriptures and things others have said. And now all of a sudden Uzziah dies and vision comes back to Israel and to Judah. Why? Because Uzziah had done something so bad that it separated him from God. It separated his country from God. And the country began to go downhill and begin to become ungodly. And not only that, but his family followed after that. And everything kind of fell apart. And you say, preacher, what'd he do? He said he got so lifted up and haughty in pride that he got to thinking, I don't even need preachers anymore. Some of y'all look at me now, wait a minute, preacher. No, the Bible said Uzziah decided upon himself that he would go in and offer incense on the altar, which was totally law-breaking because only the priests were allowed to offer sacrifice and incense on the altar. And he decided, I don't need that preacher. I'm close enough to God. I just go pray for myself. Hello? Some of y'all looking at me like, well, what do we need you for? God put me here. Y'all talk to him about that. Amen. But the reality is, here's the man. He's got shepherds, but he thinks because he's so great, he don't need to wait to see what the shepherd says. He's in charge now because he's king. And he goes in and he puts the incense on the altar and he gets ready to light it. And all of a sudden, the priest is standing there going, please don't do this abomination. Don't break the law like this and expect God to keep blessing your country. If you do this, your life's going to fall apart. If you do this, everything you've got's going to come apart. And the Bible said he lit the incense and immediately he turned into a leprous person. Leprosy shot all over his body. He was ostracized from everybody around him. Nobody could ever get close to him anymore. And while he was alive, his son Jotham basically run the kingdom. I have never in my life talked to a pastor that had backslid who was praying, seeking God, reading his Bible, Every time it's ever happened, he admitted he had a broken altar and a closed Bible. I don't think I've ever talked to a man or a woman who's lost out with God, who was trying to live for God. But every time somebody loses that relationship and loses that closeness with God, it is because they've shut the door. And that's why Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in unto him. But if your pride and your haughtiness will not allow you to open that door to admit you need God in your life, it's never going to happen. You'll live the rest of your life thinking everything's all right, nothing's going to bother me. But the truth of the matter is, if God's not working in your life and you've got so much pride and stuff that you can't operate the way he said do it, you're not going to make it. Could you say amen? Uzziah ended up with leprosy, which is a skin disease that just literally eats at the body till it totally eats it up. Something similar to cancer. But when a person gets leprosy, they're not allowed by anybody else because it's highly contagious. And if they touch somebody, they could end up with the same disease. And so here's Uzziah, ostracized from everybody, thinking he was doing good. Can you imagine doing so well? You say, preacher, that can't happen in our day. Then why did Paul write to the church of Galatia and say, you did run well, but who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? For this persuasion in your life cometh not of the one that called you, but a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Oh, I'm sorry. I know some of y'all believe once you get saved, Jesus is always going to be saved. You can do whatever you want to and you go into heaven, but that ain't in the Bible. Hello? And I saw one of our largest church pastors preaching on eternal security this morning. I was watching my office and I cried because I used to think he was a great preacher. I've lost total confidence in him. Here's a man that I used to think was a man we could walk behind and listen to. And he stands up and said, I believe in eternal security. He said, if it can't get eternally secure, why we bother to get saved? Hello? I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I'm going to make it to heaven because I've sold myself out to God and I'm committed to him. And church, let's face it. The biggest argument of eternal security people is somebody's doing something wrong that never was saved. Who died and made them God? My Bible doesn't talk about a science to salvation. It simply says if a man believes in his heart and confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he can be saved. That's how simple it is. God didn't make it complicated because he said, I would that none should perish, but all repent and find everlasting life. So we're living in a world where God loves us and wants us to get saved, but he would like for us to stay that way. Hello? Now, church, I do believe in eternal security. I just don't believe it's unconditional. I think you got to walk right. You got to talk right. You got to pray. You got to read a Bible. When you do, you don't have to backslide every other week. You don't have to get away from God every other day, but you can make it. Could you say amen? Somebody asked me the other day, said, how long have you been living for the Lord? I said, 41 years off and on. Oh, I've missed some times, had to get on my knees, repent. Some of y'all don't look at me with that self-righteous attitude you did because you flunked some tests too. You just might not want to admit it. Amen. None of us are perfect, but I don't let sin reign in my mortal body. I do everything I can to stay away from it. And church, that's what's needed in the day in which we're living is to realize our haughtiness and our pride is the first thing that's going to bring us down. Amen. Listen, Paul said it this way, let he that thinketh stand take heed lest he fall. We need to understand it can happen to any of us. Except for the grace of God. Hello? When I see a minister's fail, I don't walk around going, oh, I knew something wrong with him. You ever notice that some minister messes up and everybody and the brother got their opinion about how they knew it was going to fall? Really, why didn't you go help him if you knew it? Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Well, preacher messes up, and inevitably people say, oh, yeah, he never was living right. Just look at his ministry. Man, he was tearing it up, and all of a sudden it fell apart. God wasn't blessing him because he wasn't living right. Come on, church. He was living right, just like Uzziah was living right. He was a great man. And notice something. Probably one of the best parts of Uzziah's future was his father, or fortune was his fatherhood. He did indeed enjoy a very good estate. The lions fell to him, pleasant places, and he had a goodly heritage. But notice this, he raised his son to love God. He raised his son to walk in the presence of God. He raised his son to offer sacrifices and pray and seek the face of God. Isn't that great? I mean, he was a great father. He taught his son how to walk in the edge of the Lord. And because he walked before God, God blessed him and God moved in him. And church, this would be a great story if we didn't have the finish. But what started out good did not end up good. I believe in myself. I couldn't prove it if I wanted to. But I believe that once Uzziah got hit with leprosy, he realized his fault and he repented the rest of his life and wished that he had never done it. But the act he did not only separated him from the blessings of God, but notice what the Bible tells us in the 27th chapter of 2 Chronicles. You give me just a second, because I didn't put that down, but I can tell you what it says. Amen. It's a hard thing to understand, but God has blessed this dad. He's blessed his life. He's blessed his home. He's blessed everything about him, and all of a sudden, he gets in trouble, and he dies. They put his son in, and it said Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. His mother was the daughter of a priest. His daddy was a great man. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Isn't that awesome? I mean, here's this guy. He's got a heritage from his dad to serve God. And he takes over and he said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow God. God's going to bless this kingdom like it did while my dad was in charge. Isn't that awesome? And boy, wouldn't that be a great story if the son made a comeback and everything went good? But it didn't happen that way. Because it's something that's hard to deal with in the second part of that chapter, or the second part of that next verse. It said, he done all the things pleased the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Uzziah taught his son that the church wasn't important. Hello? Jotham got mad and blamed the priest for his daddy getting leprosy instead of realizing it was his dad's fault that it happened. I wonder how many of us hold grudges against people about something that happened and it really wasn't their fault. But it's been there. Oh, I don't like that person. Why? My granddad didn't like them. Glory. Come on, church. Smile at me. We've got people sell folks down the river just because somebody else did it and they feel like it's a good thing to do. Come on, church, smile at me. Y'all, and I believe this, but we got folks around here that'll speak out both sides of their mouth. They'll tell you what you want to hear and then go tell somebody else what they wanted you to say. Glory. Glory. I got to have an amen or two here. I'm going to have to stop and just preach on that and forget the rest of this sermon. But the truth of the matter is, that's where we're living. We're living in a world where everybody's deceptive. Everybody wants to know something so they can go tell somebody else. And we got folks that'll quote stuff that ain't true. And they'll give you this thing, I got it off the internet. Well, so you did. Why not go to Snoop's or somewhere and see if it's real before you start running your mouth? Come on, church. Not just ask good preaching. Amen. Oh, well, so-and-so told me, well, if it ain't true, so-and-so gave you a lie. But you know what happened to you if you repeat it? You're a liar, too. I'm not no liar. Well, if you repeat a lie, you're a liar. And if you bear false witness against somebody, you just broke one of the top 10. So the best thing to do is listen to Paul. If all you got to say is corrupt, shut up. Glory. Oh, I'm sorry. I put that in modern version. Glory. I think it says something like, hold your peace. My daddy never said that. He just slapped me upside the head and said, shut up, boy. Glory. Kind of worked better that way. I didn't have to ask for a definition. Come on, church. Kind of like Alex one time. He went to the doctor and he said, I puked. The doctor said, you regurgitated. He said, no, I puked. Glory. I don't know how I got on that, but it works. But notice something. He says here, Jotham did those things was pleasing in the sight of God, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Now, church, let me pose a question to you. Can a person live right and not go to church? See, some of you already think, oh, yeah. Then how do you understand the scripture said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and shall be given unto you? How do you live with, if those who love me will keep my commandments and you don't go to church, then you're breaking the commandment? Hello? What are you getting at? Well, if you look down in the scripture, you'll find that according to the book of Hebrews, not forsaking the assemblies ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hello? And notice this. He ties going to church with this sentence. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sin. See, we like to use that. I quote that scripture a lot, telling people about committing sin, but it's actually tied to going to church. Don't sit there and look at me like you're doing. I'm not pushing for a number in church. I'm trying to tell you the truth. I mean, they're there together for a reason. He's making a statement. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Why? Because if you sin willfully, in other words, if you willfully don't go to church, then you have sinned willfully, and there's no longer a sacrifice for you. You got to repent. Do your first works over, because you decided, come on, church, smile at me. Y'all getting the truth. Some of you don't like it, but I'm fit to run down and amen myself, because I can see something right now. Say, bless God, I'm not coming back. Well, hey, that's your business. But you just made a decision to shut God out of your life, because this is his house. Hey, come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but whenever I get a chance to go to my daddy's house when he was alive, I made that opportunity work. I enjoyed going to their house, because in my daddy's house, I could get just about anything I needed. Amen. I mean, I could go to my daddy's house. I walked in the refrigerator and got what I wanted, because whatever belonged to my daddy belonged to me. Glory. Hello? Unless it was marked, do not eat, it was edible. Come on, church. Me and Frida would be at the house and we'd eat. We'd go to my mom and dad's house. I'd go straight through the refrigerator. What are you doing? I said, I'm going to go see if there's something in here I hadn't had in a while. Glory. I mean, they always had something I hadn't had and I could eat it. Don't look at me like that. Y'all heard the story. The only time I ever got in trouble eating something at my mom and dad's house I wasn't supposed to was the day me and my brothers come in and found the hot dogs in the oven and eat them. My mom was waiting on the ladies to come over, and we saw 40-something hot dogs, and there's four of us. We thought she knew we were coming. So we ate them. All but one. My daddy got the last one. We was on the back porch with a jar of fresh kraut and some mustard and ketchup, and we was tearing hot dogs up. And y'all got to understand something. We used to have hot dog eating contests, and we'd see who could eat the most without chewing. I usually won. You got to work at that. But we eat all but that last one. My dad got it up and he said, you boys in trouble. Now, you got to understand something. I'm the youngest of four boys, and my brothers are all 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13 years older than me. I was the only one young enough to get killed. And I was like 8. I was 19, going on 20. But I lived at home. They were all going to leave. I looked up and I said, well, you're going to get in trouble. You're eating one. He said, I'm headed to work, and I'm working a double. She'll be cooled all the time I get back. Glory. I just took off down to the store and got some bread and some ham and cheese, put it together, stuck it in the oven. Mom come in there, and she said, well, I got hot ham and cheese sandwich. And she looked down there, and I was standing there just to grin it. Glory. Jotham understood how to serve God. Hello? I didn't leave my point. If I never went to my father's house, after a while, he'd figure out I didn't care much about him. And if every time I showed up at his house, I had a grocery list of what I had to have, he'd figure that's the only reason why I was coming. Come on, church, not yet. I mean, every once in a while, you ought to go to your dad's house just because he's your dad and you want to be there. Come on, church. Amen. Not because he's going to take me somewhere or buy something for me. He's going to get something for me. Come on, church. It's all about loving him so much. I want to be in his presence. And that is why I go, come on, church. That's good stuff. You say, well, preacher, it's almost 12 o'clock. That's why I don't like coming to church. You can spend 3 hours watching a ball game, turning flips and screaming over a team that might win or might not win. Glory. And then you come to a God that's already won, and all you got to do is get on the team and scream about it, and you don't want to stay there long enough to do it. Glory. Notice this. God now, Jotham's not, is doing all the things. No, see, that's what makes it hard to understand. He's doing all the things for pleasing the sight of God. Howbeit, so, you know, he was raised in church, so he knew about prayer. He knew about sacrifices. He's doing it, but he's not going to church because he's mad at the preacher. And we'll say, well, that's that important. Notice the next verse. And the people did yet corruptly. In other words, Jotham doesn't follow his dad's ways in going to church. And now, even though he's offering his sacrifices and trying to be blessed, his country's falling apart under him because the people are now following other gods instead of following a God the king won't follow. Amen. They decide if the king ain't going to church, why do I go to church? And now they're out in the fields going to the high groves and worshiping Baal again, which they were bad about doing. And now they're starting to follow all, and they're doing corruptly, and the whole thing's coming apart. And you say, well, preacher, that's important. But going to church isn't that? Yes, it is. Listen, I might technically could pray at home and read my Bible and live right, but I'm not in this church because I'm trying to live right. I'm in this church because I love God and I want to come to worship Him and I want Him to know that I love Him. But I also want a testimony to those that are watching me that He means more to me than anything else. That's why I can give Him a little bit of my time every week and be in the house of God to lift up holy hands to magnify Him because He's that important to me. There's nothing in my life more important than my Father which is in heaven. And because of that, I'm in the house of the Lord. And because of that, I want those watching me to understand this is what's important. This is what will get you through. This is what will never let you down. I remember coming home from New York one time. We was in revival, and I'd been in New York for 2 weeks. I drove home. I left on Sunday night after church. Any of y'all got any idea how far New York City is from Buell? Just believe this, you can't get there from there. I had to go back around through Pennsylvania, down through Hershey, and come around and get back home. So either that or run all the way down the coast, and it's cheaper to go that way if you get caught. Y'all may not know what I mean, but if you go north up 95, you'll eventually start passing signs that tells you how much the fine is if you get caught. Well, they ain't playing. 56 to 60, it's a certain amount. Because 55 the speed limit. If you want 56, they write you a ticket. You get on a turnpike, they stop you in between the stations where you get your tickets. You stop at a station, you got to pay to go to the next station. But I pulled up to one of them. The guy said, that gentleman would like to talk to you a minute. And I pulled over, and he said, I see your license. And I gave him to him. He said, do you realize you made it to this station quicker than you were supposed to? I said, what does that mean? He said, it meant you had to be speeding. I'm going to give you a warning, but you're in the computer. You won't be warned anymore on this turnpike. You'll be given a ticket because I got there too quick. He said, I figured this thing out. I'd pull off the service station in the middle of the turnpike before I got down there and be sure I didn't get there too quick. Glory. I drive home. It's Monday afternoon. I've been up all night because I left after church on Sunday. And I get home, and they're in revival at Buell. And they're getting ready to go to church. And I'm going, they ain't going. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but I'd give out. And I remember I told Frieda, I said, you tell, I can't remember who the evangelist was, I think it was Bobby Powell. I said, tell Bobby I'll take him to lunch tomorrow and maybe be at church tomorrow night. But I ain't coming tonight. A few minutes, I hear another voice going, I ain't going either. Then I hear Mama's voice. Everybody in this house goes to church when we go to church. Then I hear the other voice, Dad ain't going, why have I got to go? Next thing you know, I'm changing clothes because I realize somebody's watching me and I'm not acting like that's important to me and I want them to know how important God ought to be in their life. So I loaded up, went to church, fell asleep so I wouldn't go to sleep, but I went. Why? Because I wanted them to see me there, knowing it's important that there's nothing so big I can't make the house of God to be mine. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm not going to church because I'm trying to impress God. I'm not going to church because I'm trying to impress myself. I'm here because there are people watching me who needs to understand how important God is to me. And everybody in my family, those that I love, need to understand He is the only way, the only truth, the only life in me. I will live only in Him. Now I'm getting ready to close, but I can't close without going to the next chapter, because now we got Uzziah, the great king, the prosperous king, who lost it because he got prideful and haughty. Then we have his son, who did things pleasing the sight of God but wouldn't go to church. Now we've got the grandson, Ahaz. He was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for Baal. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Uzziah messed up. Jotham held it against God. His son never even tried to follow God. And his grandchildren burned in the fire. The requiem of a good father gone bad takes an entire family down the tubes, to the point the grandchildren are now being offered to ungodly sacrifice and spend an eternity in fire. Thank God there is a good part to the story, because Ahaz, in his inability to control everything in his life, married the daughter of a prophet who took her son and hid him till his daddy died so he couldn't be offered a sacrifice. And that son Hezekiah brought Israel back to God and brought a revival to the house of the Lord. You say, preacher, this is great, but what's this all about? Dad, let me ask you a question. When your kids see you walking in front of God, what do they see? Do they see somebody sold out to God? Do they see someone that gets up every Sunday going, let's go to church, not because we have to, but because we want to? When they see you reading, are you reading the Bible or some goofy magazine about hunting and fishing or worse? Huh? If they come and ask you a question of Scripture, can you answer that question, or would it be better if they talk to you about ball or something? I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm not the greatest talker on fish. My greatest fishing takes place at Captain D's or some other seafood house. It don't take that I can't fish. I can. I just don't care that much about it. That's your thing. But I'd hate to know I knew more about fishing than I knew about God. I'd hate to know that my talk was so much about hunting and stuff like that I didn't able to quote a scripture or tell something about the Lord that was lost. And I know this is Father's Day 2015, and you're ready to go eat lunch, and that's great. But I need to ask you something, Dad. When your kids look at you, what do they see? Do they see a Uzziah that's living right, that's close to God, that's being prospered? Or do they see a father eat up with the leprosy of sin and the things going on in your life that ought not be there because the pride and haughtiness of your heart won't let you admit you need God more than anything else in this world? Are they seeing a dad who's all there trying to follow God but won't go to church, who won't live right, who tells everybody how great he is, but yet in the backside they know he's not? Or are you a dad that just totally lost out with God and don't care anymore? But it's time we as dads stood up in this last day and said, I want my family to make an eternity with God. I want my family to know what it is to be blessed of God. And it begins in the house, in the priesthood of the Father. Stand with me all over the house. God, I love you. And I believe you to touch this house with your anointing. Father God, there are those under the sound of my voice that might not be where they need to be with you. But God, this altar's for them today to make a fresh start, to talk to you, to commune with you, to open up their life to a fresh touch of your glory. God, I believe you today to touch every father in this house, every person in this house, with your love and your mercy, your power and your grace. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name.